How many of you know what riprap is? You know what riprap is? Oh, you would know. Well, riprap is really big, rough stone. And when I was a young fella of probably 18, I drove a dump truck for a fellow who owned a dump truck, but there was a loose association of dump truck drivers in Falmouth. And somehow they got a job over in New Bedford. I don't know how this all worked out. I had nothing to do with it. But we went down into this pit. It seemed like the road was that steep going down in. And, of course, it was that steep coming out, too. So you come out of there with a load of riprap, the big rough stones. And, you know, they don't fit together too well, so you don't get too many on the small dump truck. And when I was driving, it was pretty small in relation to what you see today. But anyway, I had no idea what we were doing. I just knew where you were supposed to pick it up, and I followed the first guy, the leader, over to where we dumped, and we did that all day, and I think we did it about a week, as I recall. We'd get up early in the morning, drive from the Bedford in a car, and we'd leave the trucks there, and do that all day, and I had no clue what we were doing. But you know what we were actually doing? We were bringing that riprap over to New Bedford where they were building this stone, what do they call it, a breakwater, jetty, way out. It was to protect New Bedford Harbor from hurricanes. That's what it really was for. And I had no idea until years later I'm reading about this. Hey, that's what we were doing. You know what? When we get to heaven, we learn about the church that we should have learned down here, and I would say, oh, that's what was going on, okay? So if you have your paper that I gave out this morning, it's got Ephesians chapter 2. We've been looking at that, but I want to pick up in verse 14, and then I want you to see that Peter picks up on the exact same theme. We are a temple being built in the Lord. And the difference between, the reason I mentioned the riprap is you can't fit it nicely into the truck. It's not what they call dress stone. Dress stone is that which is cut and nice, symmetrical, you know, certain dimensions and so forth, and so you can fit it together. You and I, brothers, are dress stone. We're not riprap. We're placed in the body of Christ. That's one metaphor. The other is we're a building, we're a temple, and we're fit together. And we want to see that this morning, hopefully, as we go through this passage. Now, Paul is talking about, you know, people argue, well, what was the mystery that Paul was given? You know, because you see in the scripture, often he'll mention a mystery, and that's something that wasn't known, but now he's going to make it known, because he was given that revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Understand that the first apostles spent 3 years with Jesus, you know that. And they learned, and they didn't learn too well often, and then they learned again, and then they finally came to a fuller knowledge. Well, basically that's what happened with Paul, too. I firmly believe that Paul was the 12th apostle chosen to take the place of Judas. I won't go into all that, we've done that before. But Paul was given this revelation by Jesus Christ of what the church is, the whole deal. And he's the one, Jesus in the Gospels, announced the church, I will build my church. Okay, he's the one that's building the church even today. I will build my church, but Paul explained how it was being done. Okay, so in this instance, in Ephesians here, he's going to show that the Jew and the Gentile were brought together in Christ. Okay, now if a Jew gets saved today, he's in the body of Christ. If a Gentile gets saved, obviously he's in the body of Christ. And that's because the same Spirit is in each one of us. And he's building us as he would do. Now, there's an individual building. That's that dressing of the stone where you discover what your gifts are. And the Holy Spirit uses you in the church. You're supposed to be right in the place where he wants you. Okay? And if you're not and you're not sure, keep looking for that. Look for what gifts God has given you and you want to use them. First of all, a lot of people think, oh, we're supposed to change the world. No, it's for the edification of the church. See, if the church is built up in knowledge and understanding and grace and prayer and all those things, you're going to have an impact on the world. And this is what This is God's answer to the world's system. The sin that goes on in our society is a strong church that knows who it is and what it's supposed to do, and loving one another and built up in the body of Christ. So all of our gifts, first and foremost, are for the church, to build up the church. Now, if that happens, there's going to be I'm going to call it like a natural outreach, but there's going to be a supernatural outreach. That's why Paul commended the Thessalonians, because they really got it. That's the first book in the New Testament. It was written first, before the Gospels, because this new entity, the church, needed its own scriptures, and Paul is saying, this is what you're supposed to be like. And you guys are doing it. You're getting it. See, a lot of these Thessalonians were actually Jewish men who got converted when they heard the gospel, but also the Gentiles got converted. And in there is the first mention of the rapture by Paul. Jesus had mentioned it, but Paul defines it. And so that's the one that got circulated before the gospels. Isn't that interesting? Because here's this new entity, the church, and it needs its own scriptures to explain it. It's not Israel. Okay? But in here, he's saying, you know, the Jew and the Gentile, the thing that kept them apart was the Jew understood that he was separate to God. Now, he might not be saved, but he knew we're different. And those other people, they're dogs. They're outside of the sphere of God's love and care. Now, that's not really true, because I was speaking nationally there, but individually, Gentiles got saved even back in the Old Testament. Okay, let's see what he says here. For he himself, that's Christ, is our peace, who has made both one. Both what? Both Gentile and Jew are one in Christ, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Here he's referring to the temple where they had the outer court where the Gentiles could come so far if they wanted to. And there were a lot of proselytes. They were people that were interested in God. They'd heard about God and so forth, but they couldn't go into the inner court where the Jews went. So there was a partition there. All right? He said, now that's gone. In Christ we're all one, Jews and Gentiles. Who believe in Christ are all one now because we've got the same spirit. See that? Okay, so having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the anger, the hatred that was naturally there. Did you ever notice that whatever group you're in naturally, I mean, even historically, why do black people hate white people? Why do white people hate black people? Because there's a natural distinction there. And people sometimes build on that instead of seeing that God has called everybody to live in harmony in Christ, okay? And that can go nationally. It doesn't have to be black, white. It can be other nationalities. The Irish were hated when they came here, and different immigrants are hated just because of who they are. Not especially they did something wrong, okay? So there's a natural animosity between men and between groups. And all of that is separated and or done away with in Christ. There's no more. Now, anybody who's a Christian, who's a believer, is my brother in Christ. And I'm his brother, whether he likes it or not. Okay? So we want to realize that. So he took that away. He abolished it in his flesh. What does that mean? He abolished it in his flesh. He died for everybody. That's how he abolished it. Now, think about Jesus when he's going to the cross. Remember, before he got to the cross, these soldiers, and many of these Roman soldiers were mercenaries, and they were tough guys. They were tough guys. They were used to death. They were used to inflicting punishment. And they took out their anger and their hatred on Jesus. They punched him in the face while he was blindfolded. Prophesy, who hit you? You know, you're supposed to be the Son of God. Now remember, Jesus is standing there defenseless. He's not defending himself. And sometimes people say, well, that's the way we should be as Christians. We shouldn't defend. Jesus always defended his ministry. Always. When it was attacked, he always defended it. Okay? But when he's standing there as a sacrificial lamb, covered with our guilt, he doesn't raise a finger to save himself. That's what it means to be a sacrificial lamb. And he did that willingly out of love for us. And so these men, probably full of hatred and anger and fear and all the ignorance that goes with sin, they're taking it out on Jesus before he ever got to the cross. You see that? So God didn't just take away the enmity between himself and sinners. He also took it away between men. And Jesus did that in his flesh. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a perfect idea. What a perfect concept. I love what A.W. Pink said. He said, man couldn't write the Bible if he wanted to. No man could ever come up with a concept that God would step down from the throne of glory, come down here in human flesh, and allow men to do whatever they wanted with him. But in the second coming, it's not going to be that way. In the first coming, he was the Lamb of God. When he comes the second time, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is going to enforce his kingdom on a reluctant world. All those who have had their opportunity and they don't want him, he doesn't want them either. And he's going to build his kingdom. He's ruling from Jerusalem. He's going to rule the saved nations of the earth. So he abolished in his own flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. That's why the law was given. Don't ever forget that. These Ten Commandments were given to show man he needed a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. Because the law goes much further than the external. That's what the Jew thought. He thought, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. And God, Jesus, time out. Have you ever lusted? Have you ever thought about taking someone else's wife? That's adultery. Have you ever hated someone with no cause? That's murder. And so they didn't get at that. He's talking about the heart. See, the heart of man is wide open to God. It's wide open to him. Sometimes people say, how can God stand what's going on in the world right now? We know that there are children who are in the slave trade in America and all over the world who are kept as slaves to the sex trade. They're sold to people. They're shuttled around from city to city. How can God put up with the wickedness of people? The Bible says that he's already reconciled to all men through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, we beg you, we implore you on God's behalf. There are some people who teach, well, God never pays. Yes, he does. Don't come into my presence with your sin on you. Okay? So Paul says, we stand in God's place and we implore you to be reconciled to God because he's already reconciled to you. This is the salvation that we're offering people. It's a free salvation. It's already done. Just get in on it, but don't hesitate. If you hesitate, you're going to be lost. You need to step forward. You know, it's interesting how these different sayings come up. It says, he who hesitates is lost. Okay, and another one says, look before you leap. Okay, so there's corresponding proverbs. Well, look before you leap, but make that leap to Jesus Christ. It's not really a leap, it's logic. There's a sinful world here, and it's not going to keep on going on. God is, one day he's going to, that's it. And Jesus Christ is going to come in the second coming. That's called the day of the Lord. And it's always associated with judgment, a dark day, gloomy day, a day of wrath. Jesus said, when the tribes of the earth see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. Why? Because they're going to be afraid. What is the sign of the coming Savior? What is the sign of the Lord? It's the resurrected Christ himself. You know, in the Gospels, they said his detractors, the people who opposed him all the time, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, show us a sign that we might believe. Now, he'd already raised people from the dead. He'd already healed lepers. He'd already healed blind people. And they're saying, show us a sign. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. But only one sign will be given. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so the sign is he's going to be resurrected. That's the sign. You want a sign? See, a sign doesn't depend on your faith. A miracle depends on your faith, but not a sign. A sign is to unbelieving, but it's also to believing. And the greatest sign of Christianity is Christ rose from the dead. Well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says it. Well, don't you have any other proof? The Bible's proof enough for me, brother. It's right on everything else. It's a revelation of God given to man to keep him from going to hell and to give him a good life here and now, where he's overcoming things and walking in the love of God. This is good. This is really good. This is the Word of God. Okay, so he abolished in his flesh the enmity so as to create in himself. Okay, we always talk about being in Christ. What's he creating in himself? One new man from the two. Jew, saved. Gentile, saved. One man in Christ. See that? Same spirit in each one of us. Believing the truth. Believing the truth, okay? We're together. Thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Should be no anger, no division in the church. Listen, think about this, okay? There's a lot of division in the church now. This guy teaches this, and this guy teaches that. And somebody else teaches something else. And they may all be saved, but they're teaching different things. Understand this. Paul educated preachers. He educated Timothy and Titus, Epaphroditus, all those guys, and there were others, that he taught. Do you think, for one moment, that they taught something that Paul didn't teach? No. What does he say to Timothy? Remember what I taught you and remember who taught it to you. In other words, I am the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul speaking, and these are the very words of God. So you need to shape, talk about dress stone here. We're all kind of riprap when we come together. But you know what? He's shaping and forming so that we understand how we fit together in one temple to the glory of God, inhabited by the Spirit of God. See that? Don't settle for not knowing as much as you possibly can know. And I believe that God wants everybody to know this book. Everybody ought to be familiar with this book. They ought to understand the progression of truth from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And now complete. Complete, okay? All right. So, and he came. Verse 11, he came, listen, whoever led you to the Lord, whoever preached to you, whoever explained to you the gospel, it was Jesus Christ. It was Christ in human form preaching the gospel to you. He preached peace to you who were far off. Here he's speaking of the Gentiles. They were far away from the Jewish understanding and the Jewish nation and the God of the Jews. You are far off. And to those who were near, there were Jews who were very near. They saw the temple. They saw the sacrifice. They didn't get it. So he says he's preaching to those who are far off. That would be us. And those who are near. How many people see all the symbols and everything? They got no clue what it means. Absolutely no clue. You have to be preached to. You have to be taught by the Word of God. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. One of the things that Peter promised the Jews when he was preaching there in Acts 2, you know, they saw the demonstration of the Spirit on the people. Now, understand this, that I don't see any place in Scripture where the gospel was preached in tongues. There were tongues. That was a gift. There's no question about that. But they were foreign languages. And way back, the Pentecostal church, when it was getting going, they thought, well, we're going to send missionaries out. We don't have to train them in the language because they can speak in tongues. So they'll be able to preach the gospel because they get the supernatural gift. It didn't work. Okay, this gift of the tongues was a sign gift. And if you listen, there's a lot of dissension about this. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see him refer back to Isaiah about this tongues thing. How did that get in the Bible? Well, this is a New Testament thing. You got to follow it out. Essentially, here's what tongues was about. Okay. Now, first of all, it was praise to God. And they sang, and this is what attracted these other Jews to hear. What is wrong with these guys? They must be drunk. No, we hear them praising God. And so that attracted people. And then Peter preached the gospel to them. You see that? Okay, so this tongue thing, very quickly, look it up for yourself, read it, research it. You want to have it right. And the idea of Isaiah is saying, you didn't obey, he's talking to Israel, being a Jewish prophet, he would do that. But he also speaks to us, but he's warning Israel. When you don't obey God, just as God said, I'm going to disperse you in the earth. And so you're going to hear these foreign languages. You're going to hear my word in these foreign languages. Now, my word here is actually hearing a foreign language. You might wake up and say, you know what? I'm not selling Israel. This is not Kansas anymore, okay? I'm in a foreign country. Why am I there? Because I've disobeyed God. That was the meaning of tongues. So it would be a sign. Well, who was it assigned to when these New Testament believers, brand new believers, who was it assigned to that tongues were being used as a sign? Okay. Now, some people take it as a sign, well, you're really saved when you speak in tongues. That's not the purpose of tongues. Sometimes it's used that way, but that's not the ultimate purpose. Here's the idea. If you go back to the Gospels, you see Jesus warning in particular the leaders of that generation. The leaders of that generation, because they were the ones who were vehemently opposed to him, and they wanted to hold their position. They were jealous of Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. They wouldn't take any of the miracles and the wonders that he did as authentic, proving that he was the Messiah. And so this particular sign is really for the leadership of Israel. It's saying, you know what? Hear those tongues? You're out of the will of God. And here's the new entity, the church. Okay. Now, you can, as an individual Jew, you can still be saved, but it's a sign to the nation Israel. You say, well, I don't know if they understood that. It doesn't matter. What really matters is this is what God meant it for. So they would understand, you missed the blessing. You have crucified your own Messiah, and now a new entity is taking place, and the despised Gentiles are going to be the chief recipients of that grace. This is God's judicial move against his own nation. Later on, it tells us in Zechariah that the nation Israel is going to repent. And this is so beautiful. They're going to weep over what they did to Jesus. You say, well, they didn't do it. Yeah, but see, God holds nations responsible as well as individuals. And in particular, he holds leadership responsible in whatever capacity you might be a leader. That goes for your home, it's for a man. He holds you responsible to be the leader that he's called you to be. Okay, getting off, I know. But sometimes you gotta explain these things so we can move on. Okay, for through him, Jesus Christ, and that is through his flesh, because of his crucifixion and his resurrection, now we have access to God. Look, don't let anybody put up a false barrier to you growing in Christ. Understand this. The Bible says that Christ is the head of every man. You as a believer have access to Jesus Christ. Nobody comes between you and Jesus. Other people can come along and minister and help us understand better and all of that. And sometimes hold us accountable, all of that. But you personally have access to Jesus Christ. Wow. I remember seeing this cartoon one time, and it shows this older lady. She's in the doorway of this huge shopping market, and she says, "Does anybody care that I didn't like the bologna I got last week?" Like, nobody cares, right? Everybody's busy about this and that. Not so with the Lord. Anyone can have access to the Lord. Isn't that great? That he cares about the likes of us. We ain't much. But he's everything. But he wants to build us up to be something, okay? So we want to have a balanced view of who we are in Christ and keep on spending time with him. Listen, the sweetest thing for a believer is to have fellowship with Jesus, isn't it? That's why Paul said, I want to know him. Even the fellowship of his suffering. I don't know, but if you've ever done something with someone else where you stood shoulder to shoulder, and maybe it was a tough thing, there's a bonding there that takes place, you know? Like when, I think of it, when you go out and you try to testify to people on the street or something like that, there's an intimacy there. There's a dependence on one another that wasn't there just like Sunday morning. Hey, how are you? I'm good. How are you? Yeah. Lives are falling apart. Oh, I'm great. Yeah, how are you? Yeah. We're all covering up, aren't we? But there's a fellowship there. And Paul says, you know, I want to be true to Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be despised like Jesus was so that I can experience his love and the consolation of his spirit. Let's get a little braver in love. And let's get braver in an intelligent way. Not doing something stupid and then blame it on the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit made me get naked and spin on my head. No, he didn't. No, he didn't do that. Okay. But he can fill us with the love of God so that we're seeing clearly and we're being effective in the ministry that he's called us to. God's called every believer to be a witness to him. He hasn't called every believer to be an evangelist, but he's called every believer to be able to give an intelligent thing about how you get saved and how you can know you're saved. So we're being built together for a dwelling place. Oh, wait a minute. I got ahead of myself. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know that famous passage where Jesus said, who do you say that I am? First he asked, who do men say you are? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, or you're this and that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, for once, he got it right. He got it right. He said, thou art the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And right after that, Peter blew it again. Because Jesus started talking about going to the cross. And let that be far from you. Now, you got to love Peter here, because he's not saying that because he doesn't believe. He's saying that because he doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. And Jesus is saying, even though you are my beloved disciple, even though you love me, right now it's Satan speaking through you, trying to keep me from going to the cross, which is why I was born. I was born to go to the cross. I was born to die for sinners. You know, it says that when Mary brought forth her firstborn, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Some of the scholars tell us that that was the exact same thing that they wrapped dead bodies in. You can see the symbolism there, I'm sure, that Jesus was born to die. But beyond that, he was born to rise again. And that's the good news. He put away sin and death and hell in his own body so that you and I could have this hope today, this living hope. Our living hope is really a person. It's Jesus Christ. And he came out of that grave in a real body. So let me read it again. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is a misunderstanding of this passage is what replacement theology came in. In other words, the Jews failed. I don't know if you're familiar with this teaching. The Jews failed. Okay, God's all done with them. Now he's doing a new thing. Israel, all the promises to Israel are now for the church. Not true. God has said, I'm going to bring Israel out. I am going to save Israel. Right now, I'm saving anyone who wants to believe, putting them in the body of Christ. But I'm going to save the nation Israel. I'm going to be faithful to my beloved people. They are one day going to recognize me as their Savior and their Lord. So you got at least two entities here. You got Israel itself began with Abraham. And now you have the church, okay? But later on in the tribulation, the outreach is going to be to the Gentiles. And those Gentile nations are going to get saved through the work of 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses. No. 144,000 anointed, protected Jews are going to be preaching the gospel during that awful tribulation period, that 7-year period. Jesus said there's never been tribulation like that before. This is coming. This is coming. It's going to be God's last call to salvation. And it's going to be very clear. You're either going to accept Christ or you're going to die and you're going to be separated from Him. I think the spiritual warfare that we see as invisible now is going to become very much more visible. It's going to be clear. You either take the mark of the beast or you go with Jesus Christ, and whether it means martyrdom or whatever it means. So even though this is a horrible period, you know, the prophet Amos said to God, when God is going to pour out His chastising judgment on Israel at that time, he said, God, in wrath, remember mercy. See, God never changes. Sometimes His wrath is evident, but He's still the same God. Why is He full of wrath? Because men are not taking what He's given. Understand, people go to hell not because they're adulterers, not because they're drunkards, not because they're generally sinful. They go to hell because they will not accept Jesus Christ. Jesus died for every sin except that sin. That's the one sin that will send you to hell. Adam had to do one thing to get the whole world lost. He had to eat the fruit. We have to do one thing to be saved, and that's eat the bread of heaven. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he's saying this to his disciples. And by the way, in that passage, it says that when they heard that, many of his disciples walked away. We're hearing all about discipleship today. Discipleship, discipleship. I got to tell you, it ain't working. I know a lot of people, including this guy. The only thing that works is the grace of God in your heart with the Holy Spirit teaching you and educating you as to what you have in Christ. That's what it really means. And we've moved from discipleship as a bride of Christ to this wonderful possibility of intimacy with Jesus. You say, oh, Dennis, you don't know. I love that. They always say that. Oh, you don't know about me. God knows all about you. He made that promise to you. He made that promise to me. Let's grasp it. You say, well, I used to feel that way. Well, get that feeling back, okay? God didn't go away. That's what they call revival. That's why David said, if I hadn't expected to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have fainted. Fainted means you give up. It doesn't mean that you've died. You're just out of it, okay? Another thing is you might be asleep. There's not much difference between a sleeping saint and a dead sinner. Nobody's doing anything. You see that? So what does it say? Arise, you who sleep, and Christ will give you light. In other words, He's going to add something you didn't have before, and you're going to see better, and you're going to rejoice, and you're going to be useful for God. Defeated people are not useful for God. They're really a drag on the church. And I've been there. I know I've been a drag many times. But I'm learning. I'm learning. Okay? So defeated people are not helpful to the church. They're the ones Satan points out. Oh, that guy's supposed to be a Christian. Okay? Or people point at them. It doesn't have to be Satan. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. And they're worse than that guy is, because at least that guy is saved. But you see what I'm saying? You need to keep on developing as a believer. And how are you going to do that unless you spend time, you personally spend time with Jesus? Nobody can do that for you. You've got to come before Him yourself and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, draw me close to You. Lord, let that fire burn. Let that fire burn in me. That burned in the disciples in Luke 24. Did not our hearts burn within us as He opened the Scriptures to us? I'm trying to do that. I'm asking God to help me do that. But when Jesus does that, you know, people hear. And, you know, you want to be taught by Jesus. You want to come up from the Bible and say, wow, I never saw that before. Now I'm seeing it different. I'm seeing it better. God's reminding me. He's refreshing me. Okay? I love the old black preacher. He said, we're leaky vessels. We need to stay right underneath the tap. You know, we can be up today and down tomorrow. And a lot of times it's because we don't stay there. Keep on taking that in. keep on taking that in, okay? That grace of God. So you're being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. So Paul, he's a king of metaphors. And sometimes he has mixed metaphors. He has a body, he has a building, and so forth. But Peter picks up on the same theme of a temple being built, and we being stones, were built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it tells us in Ephesians, and the prophets and apostles of the New Testament. That's why we know there's no church back in the Old Testament, because there's no foundation there. Yes, Christ is there, but the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament are not back there. So you can't have a church there. This is what the Reformers did. They often mix these two truths. One is for Israel, one is for the church, and they try to mix it together. Watch for that kind of teaching. It's very confusing. Very confusing. You want to go with the Apostle Paul because he's the one that was given the diagram, the blueprint for the church. And he's the one who explains it because Jesus explained it to him. Okay? Israel is on the shelf right now. They are going to be saved in the future. But right now it's about the church. It's about calling Jew and Gentile, getting them born again, filled with the Spirit, and moving forward uniformly as a local church, part of the larger church. Okay, this is 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, see, that's the idea of being born again. Where are you in your spiritual growth? Are you a baby? Are you still going goo, 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 goo after many years? I honestly am not trying to mock anybody, okay? Because I know how hard it is to grow. And I know I've wasted a lot of time personally, all right? But God wants you to grow. How are you going to grow? He's going to tell you here. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word. Babies, the first thing they have is water. Jesus talked about living water, okay? Move from there to milk. Do you know that when a woman has a baby, the first 3 days when she's starting to nurse the child, it's just a clear, it's not really the milk, the mother's milk, it's a fluid that cleanses the inside of the baby to get it ready for the milk. Isn't that cool? God is amazing, is he not? And then, you know, they nurtured on the breast of the mother. That's a picture of Jesus, his intimacy with any believer who will decide, grab it. You know, I want the pure milk of the Word. Now, as the analogy goes on, you become an adult, and as a man, you can start eating meat. You're not supposed to eat it raw, okay? It needs to be prepared. But in other words, you can go in deeper. But if you don't have this milk to begin with, you're not going to grow in the right way. I think the milk speaks of assurance that you really belong to God. A lot of people are not sure of that. You know, they've heard this, oh, God is really rough on sin. I got some sin. But this is where you bring the cross in. Listen, I grew up in the... I didn't grow up in the third grade. Okay. But in the third grade, fourth grade, somewhere along there, I had a really good friend. And all of a sudden, he disappeared. I don't know why. And then somebody told me his father took him out of school so he could work. I learned later that the father was a very abusive father and did terrible things to his children. Well, years later, I go into this auto repair shop, and there's my friend. Now, I remembered him as a skinny little kid. Okay? He's a big, rugged guy, and Jesse, that was his name, Jesse. Yeah. And after we talked for a while, I said, how'd you get so big? I remember you were just, he said, you know what? When I was a child, I was malnourished. My parents didn't really feed me. But, you know, as I got older and I got working on my own, he said, my body, my bones were full of pain and my muscles. And he said, I went to the doctor, and this is what the doctor told him. Said, for the first time, you're getting good food and you're growing. You're catching up on the growth you should have had as a child. Boy, I can't give a better analogy. That's what needs to happen to us. There might be some pain in growth, but it's better to grow in pain than not to grow. Amen? We want to grow up in Christ. That's what it says. So make sure you know you're saved. If you're not sure you're saved, you know, I used to struggle with this. Because these guys would say, look, just believe God. Believe what he said about the cross. Believe what he said about Jesus. And you're saved. And that's it. You know, done. Done deal. Well, some people are like that. That's not me. I want constant assurance. And you know what I found out? When I need constant assurance, it's there. Do I need to be reassured? Yeah, I can go back and read it again. Listen, if somebody won the lottery, I'm not for the lottery. That's one tax I never paid. Okay? Don't spend your money on the lottery. That's not how God wants you to make money. That's the way of the world. But anyway, if somebody won the lottery and they're waiting for to get that, I would think that they probably would get that thing out and read it four or five more times just to make sure. Is this really right? Oh, yeah, this is incredible. Well, that's what you want to do with the Word of God. Do not let fear, do not let unbelief get a root in you. Okay? Uproot it and do it with the Word of God. Read John 5:24. If you have to read it 50 times, get it in your brain that you pass from death, separation from God, into life with God forever. Well, I'm not a very good Christian. Does it say you have to be super Christian here? It says you have to believe in Jesus. And if you've done that, you're with God. And don't you think some weak people are going to go to heaven? In fact, Paul says, you know, the King James, I love it, says, put up with the feeble-minded. Okay. That's how I got into church, okay? But, no, what it really means is when it says feeble-minded, it's those people that haven't got a good mental grasp on what God has done. That's what it means to be feeble-minded. That's old English. But it's really translated in modern translation as weakness. You know, console or carry along with those who are weak. And sometimes what you see in the church is, hey, I'm super discipled here. What's wrong with you, boy? Shape up, you know, and there's that kind of, that is not ministry. That is not ministry. There may be an element of calling to accountability, but it's accountability with the idea you can grow. You can grow in grace. If you eat this Wonder Bread, there's another one, that ad when we were growing up. Wonder Bread builds body seven ways. Now, this is white bread, okay? What a lie, you know. It's like Camel cigarettes. No, a cough and a carload. Now, they're talking about a train carload, okay? Not just a car full of cigarettes. Liars, okay? But God advertises, if you will drink the sincere milk of the Word, you will grow. And that should lead you to go deeper, okay? A lot of people go to church just to feel good. I'm for feeling good. But God wants us to grow up, okay? He wants us to grow up. He wants us to understand these things, and he's made it possible. He's given us his Word, okay? So Peter is going right along with what Paul said about this building. Coming to him as to a living stone, that's Jesus. Remember, he's the chief, he's the head of the corner. What does it mean? That thing has driven me crazy. Trying to find something that explains what that is. Well, I found it this morning. Okay, it really means where the corner of the building where two walls come together. Jesus is the head of the corner. So he's joined Jew and Gentile believers. He's the head of the corner. You see that? Now, there's a thing in here, and I want to get it in because I may not get to it, but I really want to get this in. Peter refers to the stone that the builders rejected. Okay. Now, you can't find in Scripture when they were building the temple where it actually covers that. It was kind of like a folklore, but sometimes folklore is true. And what happened was when they went to build a temple, the first thing they did was they built the head of, or the keystone for the arch, okay, for the entrance. Is that right? Okay. Yeah. There you go. So that's what the builder
exactly,
the.
Exactly at zero.
Yeah.
It's not moving one way or the other. It's steady.
Okay. So So, see, he's the foundation of the church, but he's also the keystone. Okay? So, we see him as the foundation giving his life, but we also see him as the head getting the honor of the Son of God. But there's another thing here. What happened was, in the quarry, that was the first stone they sent up. The builders looked at it and said, what is this? Let's throw it away with the rubble. See, this is Israel rejecting their Messiah. Remember when he came, he said to the Jewish leaders, the kingdom of heaven is with you. In other words, here I am, the king, representing the kingdom. Here I am. Okay? And what are you going to do with me? And they rejected him. And Peter refers to that. He says, just like those builders rejected that stone because they didn't understand where it fit. So, you know what Israel is going to do one day? They're going to go down through and they're going to, you know, in mentally, God's already done it. They're going to go down and get that stone. They're going to put it in the right place. And Israel is going to be redeemed. God is so faithful. He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to the weakest believer. The weakest believer. Listen, it's important to witness to unsaved people, would you say? That's important. But it's also important to encourage your brother. You know people who need a word of encouragement. Sometimes you need it. And sometimes it might come in an awkward way. But you got to understand that it's still God speaking, maybe using an awkward way to do that, okay? We had a girl in our church who had MS, and she had it from a young girl, and she kept getting worse. And different people in the church would push her from her apartment in a wheelchair to the church. It was walking distance, and I was one of those people. So one day we went back to her apartment, and she was one of those who believed in an anointing. I know some people believe in that, and she said, she had an ear problem. In fact, I had taken her to the emergency room and they had checked her out and so forth. And she said, would you anoint me and pray for me? I'm not big on that, honestly, but I wanted to do it for her because that's what she wanted. So I went to anoint her, okay? And I got the oil down in her eye, okay? So she's like, this is what I mean by clumsy ministry. Okay, my heart was to help her. My heart was to do what she wanted because I knew it would be a blessing to her. But I did it in such a clumsy way. Let's cut each other some slack, okay? We want to love one another. We want to build one another up. We might do it in the wrong way sometimes. Please forgive us, okay? And let's have that kind of, that's the right kind of tolerance. Because you know that that's the tolerance that God wants to have for us. So this building that's being built here, okay, that you may grow thereby, pure milk of the word, this is verse 2, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've all probably heard that trick that they have with the kitten. You're trying to break the kitten from nursing from the mother to go to the saucer of milk, and you know, you just push your head down in there and they lick the milk. Oh, hey, that's not bad. That kind of idea. Well, sometimes I think that has to happen with Christians. You know, they want to stay in the soft, cuddly place. And there's a place for that. There's a place in the heart of God for that. But he also wants us to grow up and be able to take a few shots, right? Take some of the abuse. Have that same rejection that Jesus had. Suffering with him as he suffered for us, okay? It's amazing. There's nobody better anywhere than Jesus. And people still hate him. It just shows you the insanity of sin. It's the insanity of sin. It shows you there's a devious character named Satan who's able to do that. So, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Maybe God shoved your face into the there was an extremity where, nobody's around to pray for me. There's nobody to counsel me. Maybe I better get the Word of God out and read it for myself. Will God answer? Yeah. Yeah. Will you get some things wrong? Yeah. Will you be corrected? Yeah. Because God is in this. You see that? But if you're drinking that pure milk of the Word, you're going to grow. Okay. I remember as a boy, my father's uncle had cows, and as little kids, we often were treated to him. He's milking the cows by hand. Later on, they got the milking machines, which were pretty interesting. But anyway, he'd be milking the cow, and he'd take that spigot, squeeze it, and there'd be a barn cat over there catching the milk in the mouth, you know. Oh, we thought that was great. Well, you know what? God says, I want you to enjoy this pure milk of the Word of God, sincere milk of the Word, so that you grow thereby. It doesn't matter how you get it in one way, but it causes growth. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. What a great description of God. He's gracious. You could say, well, he's a God of wrath. We haven't seen the wrath of God. The greatest way, I guess, or probably the most vivid picture of the wrath of God is that when his own son came before him with our sin on him, he poured out his wrath on Jesus. What makes anybody think that they can come before God with sin and get away with it and get entrance? See, Jesus paid it all, even though he was spotless himself. Coming to him, verse 4, as a living stone. Remember, he's the head of the corner. He's also the foundation. He's a living stone that gives life to all the other stones. Okay, these are dressed stones. Rejected indeed by men, he was, but chosen by God and precious. You see, he's precious to God. If he's precious to you, you and God are on the same page. Isn't that cool? He's precious to God. He's precious to you. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? So what are the spiritual sacrifices? Maybe praying for somebody else? Maybe going out and talking to somebody even when you're scared? Paul said, I went into Corinth in weakness and in fear and trembling. And God moved mightily in spite of his fear. He went anyway. Sometimes we think, well, once I get over my fear, then I'll go. One of the ways you get over fear is by facing it and walking through it. And you gain a little more confidence, you see. And so the next time you're not as afraid and you've seen God work. So spiritual sacrifices could be money, could be time, could be effort. Many of those things can be. But you want that to be a spiritual sacrifice. Well, I'm doing it because the pastor asked me to. I'm doing it because I'd be embarrassed before other people if I didn't. No, no, no. Spiritual. A sacrifice is always something you give willingly and freely without coercion. That's how Jesus died on the cross. Nobody made him go. Not even God made him go. He went on his own as a spiritual sacrifice for us and for his Father. So these are living stones. And we're feeding off that main stone, which is Jesus himself. So we're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? As anything that we do is acceptable to God because of what Jesus did. He's purified anything that we want to do for him and is accepted by him. So we're a holy priesthood. You know what a priest does? Okay? A priest, he speaks to God for men, and then he speaks to men for God. And that's what God has called everyone to. It used to be a rock-solid teaching, especially in the Baptist Church, that every believer was a priest before God. You have the right to speak to God because of Christ for men, and then you have the right to speak to men for God, because you have this appointment. You have the truth. Okay? I love what Billy Sunday said here. Now, he's before my time, okay? But he used to rock the place out. And one of the things he said was, there's no Christian that doesn't have drag. Now, that was a slang expression for influence. There's no Christian that doesn't have drag enough with somebody to bring them to Christ. A lot of people won't listen to us. We got that. But you know what? There's somebody that will listen to you. You know, if you take one seed and you plant it and you hope that, you know, might be a crop here. Just wait and see. How about if you take a handful of seed and throw it out there, and some of it's going to come up. Some of it's going to land where it's supposed to land, okay? That's broadcasting. That's the way they sowed seed, and we need to get that in our mind. You know, the accusation against Peter and the apostles from the Jewish community when they first started preaching Christ, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. This is a place jammed with doctrine. You couldn't move without bumping into doctrine, okay? But you have filled it with your doctrine. Well, what is your doctrine? What is it to you? It's that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I don't care who you are. You say, well, you got to be dedicated. People will say this all the time. They say, you know, you're saved by grace just by trusting God. Yeah, but you got to live it. And it usually comes from somebody who ain't living it. You know, because they don't really understand that God's infusing His life into the believer so that we can live it. And it's in a developing stage where it's getting stronger and stronger as we keep drinking that milk, moving on to meat, if you will. Okay? So there's that growing. I remember my little granddaughter, she's 25 now, but I remember we'd have a birthday party, okay? And my wife makes a really nice chocolate cake for birthday. So she's got the little piece of cake in front of her. She says, I don't like the bread. She meant the bread. She liked the frosting. Everybody loves the frosting, right? But you know what? It's the cake that holds the frosting up, all right? So enough of that analogy, right? But you see, the sweetness of this is the gospel itself and our position in Christ. Okay. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Now that's Him, but it's also us. But chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in Scripture. This is God speaking. Behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Listen, you got a struggle going on in your life? Remember this, Jesus saves. He saves eternally, okay? But He can save in the situation too because He's living. See that? Whatever it is you're facing, Jesus saves. And this is what He's trying to build, is this connection between us and Christ. Or have us know that connection is there so that we're drawing from Him. It's God saying, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in Him will by no means be put to shame. Why do believers get into shame? Because they stop believing in Jesus. Or they were never led to grow on a little bit further and mature in their faith. That's why we mess up. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, here's that thing, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The builders rejected it because they didn't see where it fit. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Here's a picture in Scripture about this rock, okay? Comes from part of it from here, but also from Daniel. There's a stone coming out of the heavens, not cut with hands. And it's going to come down, and in Nebuchadnezzar's great dream that he had, there's a huge statue. Remember that? And Daniel explains how that each one is, first of all, that kingdom, and then the kingdoms of the world, and so forth. And so it's a great statue. And that rock cut without hands, that's Jesus, and His resurrected body comes and He hits the bottom of that statue and He demolishes the nations of the world. Chapter 2, or Psalm 2, that He shatters them like a clay pot because His kingdom is going to be established. He's that stone coming out of heaven. He's the stone that was rejected. When in the second coming, He's going to be like that. He's destroying all the kingdoms of the world who are going to be then reorganized as righteous kingdoms under His reign in that millennial reign. So He's that rock coming out of heaven. But here's a picture, okay? When He comes in His first coming, He's a rock of offense. And the Jews stumbled over him. See, they didn't believe. All right? Now, we're speaking nationally here because obviously some Jews believe. But that same stone is now going to come out and it's going to destroy these other kingdoms and establish his own kingdom. This is the rock. This is the rock. Put those two things together. He's the rock of our foundation. He's the rock of the church. He's the rock of Israel. Okay? And God says to Israel, I am your rock. All right? And now when he comes in that second coming in his glorified form, he's going to destroy all the kingdoms of the world. Read about it in Psalm 2. They know he's coming. And they say, let us cast off his restraints. You know, we don't need God anymore. And that's when they're going down. That's when those nations are going down. Now, people will be saved out of each one of those nations. But nationally, they're going to be destroyed. Then they're going to be reorganized. So they stumble, get this, we'll end with this, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. What that means is anybody who stumbles over the word, who doesn't believe the word, they're appointed to destruction. That's really what it means. Okay? So, what is disobedience? Obedience starts with believing the gospel. Obedience to God always begins with faith. That's what it begins with. It begins with that. And then you may flesh that out by what you do under God's direction through the power of the Spirit. Those are the things that will be rewarded. It's getting warm in here, I know, and it's been kind of lengthy. But, you know, you need to really think these things through. You need to see Christ abased, not in himself, but by people. But now he's coming glorified. Psalm 2, you see the opposition? It's going to be wiped out. Jesus is going to reign. Jesus shall reign. Jesus shall reign. All right. Let's have, oh, 5 minutes over. Why didn't somebody tell me? Not my fault. Okay. How about, would you lead us in prayer?